We have now for, goodness, several weeks been teaching on the subject of prayer intermittently. Few healing services thrown in there as well, here and there, and we've been going for quite a while on the subject, and as we're kind of coming close to the end of it, I knew that somewhere in here I wanted to teach on prayer and the ministry of angels. And I had it in my notes, and I kept getting closer to it, but it just wasn't, I just couldn't get there. It just seemed like I kept being led other directions, and we talked much about the power of God. You know, we expect to see the power of God in manifestation. It's not theory with us. Over my 30-some-odd years of ministry, we've been privileged to see the incurable healed. We've seen people healed of everything from lupus to HIV, and seen tremendous miracles of healings take place, and heard of much more than what we've seen. And God is at work in these last days to reap a tremendous harvest before we go home. And how many of you know we're going to need all of heaven's help to finish up the work that we have to do in these last days before Jesus comes and takes his church away? Can you say amen? So I want to share some things today that I think are going to minister not only encouragement to you personally, but also, like we said, will help to equip you to be effective. And understanding something of the ministry of angels, you know, we talk about angels sometimes, and of course there's a myriad of different ideas and views and so forth and so on. The world has their ideas about it. But we want to get our information from the Bible. Amen? That's where we find out the truth. But as we said, it'll be encouraging, but also it'll show us how in our prayers we can be effective by cooperating with heaven and those agents that God has sent to help us into the work of the kingdom. So if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to read a relatively lengthy portion to start off here out of the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Elisha, as you might remember, was the successor to Elijah. He had a double portion of the Spirit that rested upon Elijah. And actually, he did exactly twice the amount of miracles in his ministry that Elijah did in his. And this was no small miracle that we're about to read right here. And we'll read, and it'll set the context for us and everything. So let's just go ahead and get started in 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. The Bible here says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servant, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this saying, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, who's the traitor in the room? "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Now, can't you imagine that servant? He probably wasn't the most educated fellow on the planet, but he counted, he started going up there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and can't count all the horses and chariots gathered against him, and it doesn't take him long to do counting in the house. 1, 2, amen. And so obviously he was a bit concerned. But the prophet said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And of course, there was a great victory. And actually, these fellows went home with their tail tucked between their legs and never troubled Israel again. Amen. That's a great way to win a battle. And they didn't even have any killing. No fighting. They just basically led him into the city, fed him a good meal, and sent him home. Just something intimidating about that. Amen. And they never troubled Israel again. And so, of course, you know, you see what's happening here by word of knowledge. Elisha is letting the king of Israel know what the plans of his enemy are. And so, like any good opposing army, they want to take out the enemy's communication system. That's one of the first things they bomb if you go to war. So he's going to take out Elisha. Let's go capture the prophet. Of course, they go down there. And then we have this scenario that you see where the prophet Elisha is not sweating it. He's cool. But Gehazi, the servant, is a little bit nervous. And he says, "Master, you know, what are we going to do?" And of course, he says, "Don't sweat it. They that are with us amen, are more than they that be with them. And the good news still is, more are they that be with us, amen, than they that be with them. And so we can still have the same encouragement, praise God, that Elisha and his servant had that day that they were surrounded by the armies of heaven. Can you say amen? Now, I remember when I was teaching on this years ago, I was actually in Connecticut and I was doing a Holy Ghost meeting, and the Spirit of God wanted me to start the service off reading this passage. And this is what he said to me. He said that the servant of the prophet was unaware of the resources that were available to him until his eyes were open. How do you know there were unseen resources, amen, that could have encouraged his heart, that could have bolstered his faith, but he simply did not have eyes to see them. And the Lord said to me, when you preach my word to people, you open their eyes to see the unseen resources that are available to them and that are working on their behalf to see to it that the plan of God is a success. See, you and I would look at Taft and we look at the surrounding areas and we might look at Kern County and we might look at all the wickedness in the world and the influences of darkness that seem to be pressing upon us from all sides. And we might, like the servant of the prophet, say, Master, what are we going to do? And Jesus would say with calm, hey, there's more with you than what you realize. There are resources at your side. There are troops at your beck and call, if you will. There's help from heaven that you don't even know about. But as we teach the Word of God, as we preach the Word of God, God opens our eyes to the unseen resources that are available to us. Now, when I was teaching that, at that time, I wasn't just talking about angels. I was talking about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the move of God in general. But how many of you know it's also true of the heavenly hosts? Angels are not some fairy story. They're not fat little babies that go around on clouds with arrows that, you know, shoot people so that they fall in love with one another, whatever that is, you know. Nor are they some kind of personal spiritual guide that speaks to you and your mind and guides you through life like some kind of, you know, inner illumination. No, they are created beings from heaven. Amen. And yet they do serve God and they serve the purpose of God, assisting the people of God as we do the will of God. Can you say amen? Now, you and I, we don't have the luxury of seeing them with our eye, like the servant of the prophet did. But how many of you know we don't have to see them to believe in them? The Bible says, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But if we're going to see the activity of angels on our behalf and do things to help facilitate their help for us, we're going to have to exercise some faith about these heavenly beings. Let's just talk about a few things that we know from the Bible about angels and about their ministry. Number one, there's a lot of them. Now, I'm just going to give you some references. We're not going to turn to all these right now for time's sake, but you can rewind it, listen to the preacher online, write the verses down if you want to. But a couple of verses that tell us that are Hebrews 12:22 and Revelation 5:11. Hebrews 12:22 actually tells us that there's an innumerable company of angels. That means so many you can't count them. It's a big crowd. Amen. Now, we know that a third of them fell in Satan's fall. The Bible says that the serpent's tail curled about and took about a third of them down with him in his fall. So the assumption is from the Scriptures that about a third of the angels fell with Lucifer. But that still leaves two-thirds, which is a significant majority. Can you say amen? On our side, helping us. Praise God. So there's a lot of angels. Number two, they are created beings. In fact, the Bible said in Ezekiel 28:15, speaking of Lucifer, who originally started out, you might remember, as a cherub, which is a certain class of angels, the Bible said that he was perfect in the day he was created, but he himself fell, iniquity was found in him. Angels are created beings. We do not become angels when we go and die and go to heaven. They're a different class of being. We're redeemed people made in the likeness and image of God, a completely different class of being altogether. Can you say amen? Number three, they excel in strength. Psalm 103 tells us they excel in strength. One angel alone in a given evening killed 185,000 of Israel's enemies while they slept. That's not a bad night's work. Can you say amen? So they excel in strength. Four, they are servants of God and do His will. Likewise, Psalm 103:20 tells us that. Number five, they minister on behalf of the saints. Hebrews 1:14 says, and then lastly, we have something to do with how active they are on our behalf. Now, to touch on that point and to really teach this, I want to kind of go back and say a few things that we've talked about in times past in regards to our authority as believers. Because if you don't understand this, because we're really talking not just about the ministry of angels, but prayer and the ministry of angels. And oftentimes, because they work on God's behalf, oftentimes the answers to our prayers comes in the form of an angelic messenger, angels going on assignment, doing the will of God. Amen. Now, our prayers are always to God. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. We pray to the Father. But oftentimes, they will be dispatched to do His will as we pray. And we'll see this throughout the Word of God. But I want to just highlight a few things that we talked about before. And many of you are familiar with Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission to the church. And He said, "All authority is given me in heaven and on earth." Then He turned around immediately and delegated authority to the church to go forth and do business on His behalf. He said, "Go therefore into all nations, making disciples of all nations, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." When He gave that same commission in the Gospel of Mark, it's actually a different account, but it's the same commission. He said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not will be condemned." And then He said, "These signs will follow them that believe." Then He said this, "In my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they'll speak with tongues. In my name," and so forth and so on. But notice that phrase, "in my name." Now, like we said before, this goes along with what He said in Matthew 28 about delegating a portion, a measure of that authority to us to carry out the Great Commission. It's what we oftentimes in legal parlance call the power of attorney. Jesus is not here in the earth to see that the harvest is reaped, to make disciples of the nations, but we are the body of Christ. He left that job to us. And as such, He authorized us, delegated a certain amount of authority to us to do the will of God. Can you say amen? Now, like we said, I don't know if you've ever been given power of attorney. If you have an ailing relative, mother, father, aunt, uncle, you might be given power of attorney. And that's where you sit down with a lawyer, and as maybe they're losing their ability to function or do business on their own behalf, you might be sent as an agent to do business on their behalf. And when that's true, when you sign your name, it's the same as them signing their name. Because you have power of attorney to do business on their behalf. Really, here's the principle. It's a principle of agency. He who is sent in the name of another carries the same authority as he who sent him. So when we go forth in Jesus' name, we go forth in the authority that He gave us so that we can be backed by heaven to do the will of God. Can you say amen? And obviously, these signs that we do in His name are only possible because we're backed by heaven. Amen. The Bible said they went everywhere preaching the gospel, the Lord working with them. Why? Because they were doing it on His behalf, in His name. And so they were doing it in the same power of the Holy Spirit that He did, the works that He did. Can you say amen? But this is authority that is extended to our prayer life. And I'm kind of rushing through some of this because we've talked about it so many times in days gone by, but I want to touch on it anyway. In Matthew 18, let's look at this one, Matthew 18, 18 through 20. And here Jesus is speaking about exercising our authority. And notice what He says here, Matthew 18, 18 through 20. He says, "Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Where does it seem to you that the initiative lies? With us. Whatever we bind will be bound. Whatever we loose will be loose. Maybe another way to say it is whatever we prohibit will be prohibited. Whatever we allow will be allowed. And then notice what He says, "Again I say to you." So what He's doing is saying the same thing, teaching the same principle, just using different words. "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask," how do we bind and loose? Through asking, through prayer. "It will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Now notice this, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, how many of you know this was not written originally in chapter and verse? This is all one context. What Jesus is saying is this is how you exercise dominion. This is how you exercise authority. Whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose is loosed. How do you do it? You get a group of you together. You agree as touching what the will of God is. You ask me to do it in my name, and I'll be there in the midst of you to seal it and to see that it's done. That's how we exercise our dominion in the name of Jesus. I share this story with you, when I was teaching this in my church in Vermont. And you teach these things and people will just grab hold of this stuff. And like I said, this was during the time of the D.C. sniper. He's taking people out left and right. And somebody asked me in the church, I said, "Well, why can't we just pray and agree that this will stop?" I couldn't think of a good reason why we couldn't. And I knew other friends of mine had been praying about this. I knew other believers. Obviously, they're all over the world, no doubt. There were believers that were praying for the violence to stop. I had a friend of mine, actually, who ministered in that city. And the Spirit of God told him, while you're there, I want you to exercise your authority and declare that no deaths will occur while you're there. He said, I did that, and there wasn't a single life lost. Well, we just prayed. We agreed. We prayed that very prayer. We said, Lord, we just agree together. And the way we prayed it, we said, Lord, let some kind of anonymous clue or hint or tip be given to the authorities where this guy is stopped before another life is lost. I was on a Wednesday night, just like tonight. Thursday morning, I'm wandering through an office store, because don't ask me why, I have a thing for office stores. I'm going through an office store, I think it was Staples, and I'm going down the aisles, and over the little crackly radio that they got playing, I hear the news announcement. The DC sniper has been apprehended. I'm telling you, all the hair on the back of my neck stood up straight. And I thought, why haven't we done this before? A lot of times we're slow to believe the very things we declare and say that we believe and teach and preach. But how many of you know Jesus said, if two of you shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. He said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. Can you say amen? And then one other verse along those lines, John 16, 23 and 24. Jesus again talking about prayer in His name. He said, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So looking at these verses, we can kind of see why the great reformer John Wesley made the statement that he did. He said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. See, one of the problems that a lot of people have in the world, and the reason why they have a struggle believing in God, is they say, well, if there's a good God, then why is there all this suffering in the world? That's not even a hard question. It's very simple why there's a lot of suffering, because man made a big no-no. Remember in the Garden of Eden when He delegated authority and gave man dominion over the earth. And then Satan came and tempted man. And what did he do? He bowed his knee to the devil, if you will, and surrendered his authority to him. Because he yielded to his temptation. And the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is now the god, little g, god of this world. In other words, you could say that Adam forfeited his dominion to the devil. And so because of sin and corruption, there's suffering and death in the earth today. Man has a fallen nature. All this nonsense about, oh, you know, we're all inherently good. We need to appeal to the better angels of our nature. There ain't no better angels in fallen man's nature. He's a fallen being with the nature of the devil. The Bible's very clear about it. It's not very politically correct, but it's true nonetheless. Can you say amen? You know, it's very obvious that man has a fallen nature. If you don't believe me, just put two boys competing for the same fire engine in a crib together. And they don't share. They use that fire engine as a weapon. And the one that comes out on top is the one who gets to play with the fire engine. Why? Because the sin nature is selfish. It seeks to promote self and self-interest at the expense of others. The ultimate expression of that being murder. And boy, don't we see a lot of that in the world today. And yet the church is here to represent the kingdom of heaven and to pray so that the kingdom of heaven can be made manifest in the earth. Amen. And that's what we're to do. That's how we're to exercise that authority. Amen? So thank God for that tremendous dominion that Jesus has given. He's committed tremendous authority into our hands. Can you say amen? Now before we look at the New Testament, at the ministry of angels and how they respond to prayer, I want to take a moment and look in the Old Testament and see that even there, angels responded to the prayers of God's covenant people. Turn to the book of Daniel, if you will. And we're going to look at the prayer life of Daniel. We could look at Daniel 9 because there's also a great experience there that basically teaches the same principles. But for time's sake, we're just going to look in Daniel 10. And we're not going to read the entire thing because it's very lengthy, but we'll just read enough for you to get an idea of what's taking place. Now, the backstory is this. The nation of Israel had sinned against God. Israel had gone into captivity to the Assyrians some many years before. But then Judah fell to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And Daniel, you might remember, was one of the sons of royalty that were taken into bondage, into captivity, and trained in the way of the Babylonians. And of course, his heart was very loyal to God. And so God used him, you might say, as an insider in that nation. He was a prophet of God and prophesied many future events, even the exact day Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and pronounce himself as the King of Kings. I mean, a tremendous prophet, the prophet Daniel. But here, he's praying, really interceding on behalf of his nation. And notice what it says here, Daniel 10:1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. So in other words, he got a prophecy. It was true, but it wasn't going to come to pass for many, many years. It says, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now, mourning is an image of prayer and fasting. In other words, he's interceding on behalf of his nation because they're in captivity. They've sinned against God. So he's interceding on their behalf. He says in verse 3, I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's on what we might call a partial fast. He's still got to work. He's got to do the business of the king. But he's basically just depriving himself of anything but just necessary nutrients to do the job. And so he's in this time of mourning on behalf of his nation. It says, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So in other words, this angel appears to Daniel, he falls into basically like a trance, and while he's in this state, this angel is communicating to him. And it says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now notice verse 12, very, very, very important. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Now notice this. And I have come because of your words. Very significant. We'll come back to that. Now notice verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So here's this incredible instance where really Daniel's kind of been in a season in his life, understanding some things regarding God's future plans for Israel. Actually, in chapter 9, he realizes that the time of their captivity is nearly up. He intercedes on behalf of the nation, and actually Gabriel shows up to him then and gives him revelation about God's future plan for Israel. Here again, he's praying on behalf of his nation, and an angel appears to him to reveal to him this thing that he has seen. And he makes this interesting statement. He said, I have come because of your words. In fact, he kind of implies, I'd have got here sooner, but there was traffic. There was this being that the Bible calls, that this angel calls, the prince of Persia. Now, how many of you understand he's not talking about a man? Really, this passage, along with another in Ezekiel, introduces a principle in the Bible that we call the dual kingdom, meaning that there is an unseen spiritual kingdom in the heavenlies, if you will, that is influencing and indeed manipulating the earthly natural kingdoms. So even though this king of Persia, if you will, is making his decisions and so forth and so on, he's actually being influenced by these demonic hosts. How many of you know today, we still see the same thing, that the kingdoms of this world are under the sway, in many cases, of the wicked one. That's why we're told to pray. So that heaven's forces can, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so that heaven's forces can be released on behalf of our nation. Can you say amen? So there's this tremendous experience that Daniel's having, amen? Now, in Ezekiel 28, we won't go there for time's sake, but you see the same thing. And basically there, God is pronouncing judgment upon a ruler. And he said, son of man, take up a lamentation against the prince of Tyre. The prince of Tyre was a man who was actually quite a brilliant man. By the Bible said he was wiser than Daniel. Very intelligent man, obviously. A real wheeler dealer. He was very good in trafficking and trade and had made great prosperity for his nation, but he was not a godly man. In fact, he said, I'm a god. I'm all that, you know, in a bag of chips. Well, God kind of shows up and says, you know, decree a lamentation on him. In other words, judgment. And then when he gets done with that, he said, "Now, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre." Now, wait a minute. I thought we already did that when we took up a lamentation against the prince of Tyre. Well, this king of Tyre, he begins to describe, is very obviously the devil. It's one of the Old Testament passages about the devil. And again, what he's saying is that Satan is ruling in the heavenlies and manipulating the actions of this earthly natural king. And so there's this principle of the dual kingdom, where the forces of darkness are endeavoring, of course, to influence men and the kingdoms of this world. And likewise, the forces of heaven. Amen. God, His Holy Spirit, and the angels of God are likewise endeavoring to carry out the purposes of God. Can you say amen? So there's this ongoing conflict, this ongoing battle. Now that Satan is influencing the world is a no-brainer. We know that. In fact, let me just give you a couple of verses. We're not going to turn to them. I just want to just remind you. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In Ephesians 6:12, we're told that we wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And in 1 John 1:19, the Bible says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, again, you have to be careful when we use the word world. We're not talking about the whole planet. The world is really, the Greek word, it really implies the world system. In other words, lost humanity is really under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. And if we were to look into it more specifically, you would find out Ephesians 2 says he manipulates men through the lust of the flesh and of the eyes. And if you look at the world by and large, what are they after? Money, sex, and power. Isn't that what pretty much drives the world? Doesn't drive the church, but it drives the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We march to the beat of a different drummer. But that is how the devil, basically, it's the carrot in front of the proverbial nose of the horse. He leads him about whichever way he would and causes the current or flow of culture to go according to their lusts and appetites. Can you say amen? And that's why we have to pray so that the kingdom of heaven can be manifest and God's influence can touch the hearts of men. Amen? Several things we want to take away from Daniel chapter 10. Number one, the angel came in response to Daniel's prayers. He said, "I have come because of your words." Number two, Daniel's prayers facilitated angelic activity. Three, there was resistance from the powers of darkness, and there still is today. Spiritual powers contend over the course of human events. And that's why, again, in Ephesians 6:12, we're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Amen. People aren't the problem. Although we may feel like they are. We might get mad at people. You know, we want to get mad at the rulers of our nation, but we need to realize that they're but marionettes. That there's someone else pulling the strings. Can you say amen? This Bible said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And that's why, like I said, it's so important that we pray perseveringly for our nation. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. You know, we're in a time, we're kind of coming up on that election cycle, where you're seeing all the different people that are going to be contending for president, and there's a lot of feuding and fighting, and you got people lining up on either side. I don't know about you, but I'm on God's side. Amen. And if God's will is going to be done, His people are going to have to pray. And I wholly encourage you, get involved with the political process. You need to be registered, you need to vote. That's the responsibility you have as a citizen. You need to do the natural part too. But how many of you know prayer is more powerful than any vote you or I cast? And so we certainly need to be praying for our nation. And notice what Paul tells young Timothy to do. Timothy's actually pastoring the megachurch at that time of Ephesus. And notice what he tells him to do in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Paul says, "I therefore exhort that first of all," this is a priority, "that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, how many of you know right now, the church, by and large, is not really quiet and at peace. There are people coming after us left and right, trying to rob our freedoms, our voice, our opportunity to have a voice in the public square. Amen. So what do we want to do? We need to pray for kings and for those that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. In other words, that they'll leave us alone. That we'll have freedom to do what we need to do to communicate the gospel. Now listen, no matter how much we pray, the devil's not going to die and go away. There's always going to be resistance. But we can pray. And we need to contend over every single battle, over every opportunity we have. We need to bathe everything we do in prayer. Can you say amen? Paul said, first of all, do this. Action is great, but everything we do needs to be bathed in prayer. Besides all that, God will give us direction and wisdom on how to do things the right way. Amen. Too often times we get too much over to the natural and we get mad at men, we get mad at people, and we're fighting City Hall or we're fighting the rights or the lefts or the whoever's instead of really taking the battle to the source of the problem, which is the enemy of men's souls. Can you say amen? At the end of the day, the real losers are those who are hoodwinked and deceived by the devil. Can you say amen? Again, he's the god of this world. And the Bible said he blinds the minds of them which believe not. So what we want are their eyes open too. So they can see the beautiful, wonderful provision God's made for them at Calvary. You know, you think about it, friend. Do you remember when your eyes were open, you got saved, and you came to the loveliness of Jesus? Who wouldn't want that if they saw? But see, many are blinded. You know what's amazing? I'll read things that move me. I'll read articles maybe by some Christian author that maybe are, you know, out there in the public domain. And I'll see someone assail that with anger. And I realize I'm reading the same thing they are, but I'm seeing it in a different way. And that's the difference. You can look and not see. And those in the world, they look, but they don't see. And we need to pray that God would open their eyes. How many of you know many in the church need their eyes opened? Oh, I pray every day, Lord, open my eyes to see. Because just because you're saved doesn't mean your eyes are really open to see. There's a lot of things we wouldn't do as believers if our eyes were open to see the damage potentially that we could do to others in their walk with God. Amen. And I'm not just preaching at you. I'm talking to all of us. But we need our eyes open. Certainly this blind, deaf, dumb world needs its eyes open. Can you say amen? So we're to pray for those that are in authority. Why? So that we can have the opportunity to share the gospel. Can you say amen? And you know, I know it's getting rough, but I'm telling you what, there's a lot of places in the world that are so far so much darker. Amen. I still thank God every day for the place in which He planted me in this wonderful, wonderful nation. Can you say amen? But we need to pray for her every day. We have to pray perseveringly. Amen. Why? Because Satan wants to resist the work of God. That's why the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't ever quit praying. Doesn't mean you never stop praying, literally, but it means you never quit praying. You just got to keep at it. As a church, we don't ever want to quit praying. Whatever other programs we do, whatever else is going on, we want to continuously keep a flow of heaven, or a flow going heavenward. Can you say amen? If we keep that flow going heavenward, there'll be a flow from heaven coming earthward. I don't know if that works, but that works. Can you say amen? Listen to Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. We've been preaching on this for the last several Wednesdays. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul goes on and says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Why? Because there are forces that are trying to squelch the voice of the gospel. Listen to what he says. I'm just reading a number of scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Paul said, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. You know, it's interesting. He goes on after that and says, pray for us that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men that do not have faith. You know, there's a lot of people that just hate the things of God. No real particular reason. They're just motivated by the devil. And they want to stomp out the voice of the gospel. Can you say amen? Just like God has His people that are serving Him, the devil has his that are serving them. I remember years ago, I read this next verse. Go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to read a few more verses and we'll close for today. And we'll come back and finish things up next week. But I remember when I read these verses years ago, it really kind of stunned me. Because this is the Apostle Paul talking. And if there was ever a man that was anointed and mightily used of God, how many of you know it would have been the Apostle Paul? And yet notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18. Paul says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. Now notice this. But Satan hindered us. Well, friend, if Satan was trying to hinder the work of God then, he's certainly trying to hinder the work of God today. And that's not the only time Paul brings this up. Listen to another passage, Romans 1:9-13. Romans 1, 9 through 13. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." Now listen to this. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." So again and again we see the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now how many of you know Paul's a prayer? In fact, if you want a good study on prayer, just read the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, and note how many times he prays for the churches, and notice what he prays for the churches, and how many times he asks the churches to pray for him. Again and again, he solicits the churches to pray for him because the devil's trying to thwart his ministry. How many of you know one member does not a body make? Paul's not supposed to be out there on his own. Every one of us have a support system called the church. Amen. You know, if we're investing into one another, let's say, you know, any given one of us, if we're investing in encouragement and in prayer, I don't know, maybe you have, what, 20-some-odd some people here, you're giving that out, but 20-some-odd people are giving that back to you. And that's the way it's supposed to work. We're to be investing into one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, because you're just one member of the body. You weren't designed to make it alone. We're part of a support system. Can you say amen? And when we're praying one for another, then we'll see the victory. Now, listen to all the things that Paul asked for prayer for. I'm just going to read some verses to you. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, he said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." In Romans 15, 30 through 32, he said, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you." Like I said, as we pray to God for His will to be done, angels are dispatched to assist us in the work of God. Now the good news is, at the cross, Jesus defeated the devil. In fact, let me read you a couple of verses. We're kind of closing to a stop for right now, and then we'll come back and finish up next week. Talk about how we can facilitate the ministry of angels on our behalf. Colossians 2:15 says this of Jesus, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now listen to the Weiss translation. It says it this way. "Having stripped off and away from Himself the principalities and authorities, He boldly made an example of them, leading them in a triumphal procession." Now this is an image going back to the ancient kings. And back then they would have city-states. Now I don't know if you know or are familiar with the story of Abraham going out against the five kings. And Abraham took about 318 trained servants, and he went out against five kings that had, you know, come together against several other cities. And with 318 trained servants, he whipped all those boys. Now that sounds great, and it is great, but what you need to realize is these were all little kingdoms, probably smaller than the city of Taft. And every one of those kings would be like the mayor of the town, you know. So these are little city-state kingdoms, and they've gathered together to try to take over a couple of others. Well, Abraham goes out with a handful of his boys and whips them. Amen. And, you know, with just his handful of guys, he defeats them. Forgot where I was going with that. Oh, and then what they would do is they would take the kings that lost, and they would put them in their little parade. They'd put them like on a cart drawn by probably a donkey or something like that. Something very embarrassing. They would strip them down. So here's this great king naked. And they would parade that defeated king through their own town to show the whole world, if you will, that they were a defeated foe. And that this king had won. And he'd ride through, of course, on his big old nice charger, you know, victorious in battle. That's what Jesus did. Now, how did he defeat these guys? Well, this is what happened. How many of you know that because of sin, Satan dominated both legally over men as well as dominated them through a sinful nature? Like we said, he leads the world around by a hook in their nose through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But when you get born again, not only are you delivered from the power of darkness, but God changes you on the inside. And the Bible said in Colossians 1:13 that we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen. Through the cross, Jesus defeated the devil because He legally set mankind free. And you know, it doesn't matter how many devils of hell jump on a fellow's shoulders, if he hears the gospel and chooses to get born again, there's not a thing, there's not a power in hell that can stop him from giving his heart to Christ and being totally set free from the dominion of darkness. Now that's a thorough defeat. Can you say amen? And legally, that's provided for every man on this planet. But of course, they have to appropriate that by believing in what Jesus did and receiving Him as Lord and Savior. And that's where we come in. That's our commission. But we can say, well, we'll go out and preach the gospel. How many of you know there's going to be some resistance? So we've got to pray. We've got to get heaven's help. Not only will His Spirit empower and anoint us, but His angels will go before us. Can you say amen? You know, I was listening to a former pastor of mine. In fact, he's actually got it in one of the books that he wrote. And he used to establish Bible schools in Eastern Europe, back before the wall came down, and right afterward as well. And they had like 15 some odd, you know, in Poland and Estonia and all these different, you know, Iron Curtain countries, if you will. And right after the wall came down, they went in there and established a ton of them. And I mean, just tremendous things took place. But he said that, he said they would pray and God would open doors. But he said sometimes we get so busy. How many of you know you can get so busy you don't pray? And you can make it more of a natural labor than it is a spiritual labor. And he said all of a sudden we'd run into walls and resistance and red tape. And it seemed like we couldn't get anything done. You're just all the time just running our face into a wall, brick wall. And he said, I was praying about it and asking the Lord, why are we running into such resistance? And God said, you're half a step behind. He said, I immediately knew he meant in prayer. Because again, we don't do this alone. We do this with heaven's help. And the way we solicit heaven's help is we pray. That's what Daniel did. And he stayed with it until he got his answer. So he said, what we did was we called, they have quite an extensive prayer team. They got them all together and took a whole weekend. He said, we prayed 8 hours a day for 3 days. Just praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, praying as God led us. He said, after 3 days, we felt something lift. And he said, and all of a sudden, man, all doors started opening. Everything started just smooth as butter. Just started working. And he said, but we got busy. He said, after a while, you know, some time goes by, and all of a sudden, here are those roadblocks again. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me again, and said, this time, he said, you're a step behind. Got a little bit further behind. So he said, we gathered everybody together. We started to pray. He said, all of a sudden, it came together in my lightning fast mind. He thought, if I could be half a step behind, or step behind, why couldn't I be a step ahead?
There you go.
So he said, this time, we didn't quit praying. He said, we gathered everybody together, and we put a system in place where we had continual prayer going. And all of a sudden, God started opening some doors they'd never had open before. Amen. That's why we have prayer going on here all the time. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, ain't none of us so wonderful we can do without God's help. Amen. I don't care if you're so anointed you glow in the dark. I don't care if they put nuclear warning signs on you because you're so anointed. If you don't have help, if you don't have heaven's help, you're going to fall flat on your face. Because ain't none of us all that much. Can you say amen? But Jesus is everything. And His Spirit will help us. And thank God there's a whole host of heavenly help available if we'll pray. Can you say amen? I'll share this as I close. Years ago, I was pastor of my first church in my 20s. And sometimes I'll tell these stories and I'll feel that same thing come on me. You know, these things are here whether we see them or not. You know, they were surrounding that mountain just as sure before the servant of the prophet had his eyes open as after. They're still there. And how many of you know, tonight, in this room, there's angels present. For one thing, you brought one with you. You remember what Jesus said to little kids? He said, there are angels ever stand before the face of my Father in heaven. Why would you lose your angel just because you grow up? That's what saved your life and brought you here tonight.
Amen.
Think about all the dumb stuff we did in life. And somehow we're still here. Amen. Some of your angels have probably had to change tennis shoes several times, worn the soles off, just keeping up with you. Amen. But anyway, I was talking about the ministry of angels in my church and bishop, and same fundamental teaching type thing. Probably not all that knowledgeable back then, but just sharing what God had given me. And as I began talking, I'm up there behind the pulpit, and it was a rented, not a, it was, what am I trying to say, a vet building, but I'm trying to think, American Legion Hall. And I'm in this building, and I'm behind a little makeshift music stand pulpit, and as I'm talking suddenly, and I'm talking about angels and how angels work together with us, all of a sudden, I felt a presence behind me. Now, I just want to give you my word. If I ever share an experience with you, it's real. Because I'm not going to fabricate anything. Because I've had enough real ones, I don't need to fabricate. But I'm just telling you, this was real. And all of a sudden, this presence behind me, now I didn't see anything with my eyes, but I felt him. And I knew that it was an angel. I knew that I could actually feel his geophysical presence behind me. I could have told you how tall he was. I could have told you how broad he was. I felt, and there was that glory, that radiance coming off of him. Remember, Daniel said he saw him and there was no strength left in him. He fell flat on his face. And I felt the weight of this thing behind me. And the whole time I'm talking, I started doing this. And I'm not trying to. And I'm starting to look, you know, I just feel the power and the presence of that being behind me. Well, there's a lady in our church whom God had used mightily for years in prayer. And I'll share some stories of hers next week that are just mind-blowing. But I knew that God had, at times, opened her eyes and she had seen some things. And when I had that experience, I just knew in my heart, I just knew that she had seen something. I didn't see her. We didn't lock eyes. I just knew in my heart she had seen something. So as soon as that service was over, I made a beeline. I said, Susie, did you see? I didn't even get the words out of my mouth. She said, oh, I saw him, Pastor. He was like 9 feet tall standing directly behind you. I didn't tell her what I felt. I didn't tell her where he was, but it was exactly what I had felt. I know Joyce Meyer shares the story of some reluctant husband who came with a wife to one of her meetings. And, he's sitting there griping the whole time, so loud he's disturbing everyone around him. And finally he says, who is that up there on that platform behind Joyce? She said, what do you mean? That big fella. Is that like a bodyguard? What is that? Honey, I don't know what you're talking about. That big guy, that white robe, who is that? Finally, it dawned on him what he was seeing. And all of a sudden, the presence of God came on him and he began to weep. Needless to say, he got saved. But if God so desires to open the eyes of a man, a woman, and let them see, amen. I'll tell you what, in these last days, I assure you, and the Bible calls the gifts of the Spirit the powers of the age to come. And as we get closer to that next age, we're going to see a greater manifestation of the power of God. Right now, I've got friends who tell me that over in Muslim nations, there are Muslims having visions of Jesus left and right, coming to Christ, coming to salvation, because the supernatural has not a thing of yesterday. Can you say amen? And thank God for the reality of these things, because I'll tell you, as we pray, sometimes we wonder, how is God going to do that? Well, you know, He's got resources. And if He needs to, He'll just send a detachment down to us. Can you say amen? Thank God for heavenly help. You don't know it, I don't know it, but it's helped us more times than what we probably are aware. Probably saved our life. I don't know, you know. I've heard so many testimonies of deliverances and people that should have been dead 3 times for the way they acted. But they had a praying mom. They had a praying grandma. Somebody who just stayed in the face of God on their behalf. Kept those angels busy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we realize that tonight, over this community, indeed over the lives of each and every one of us here present tonight, there has been a spiritual conflict, a spiritual contention. We know that over our nation today, there is great, great spiritual contention. And Father, if we're not careful, our eyes can get so on the natural that we begin to get so angry with people and forget that behind the scenes, there is an evil manipulator that is endeavoring to steal the souls of men and lie and deceive and divide. Father, tonight I pray for our nation. Pray for our community. Father, I pray for heaven's help. Father, I pray that You would strengthen and encourage and empower Your church in this community. Father, I pray for those men and women out there, some perhaps bound on drugs, alcohol, or whatever else. Father God, but they have a heart toward You. They want to be free. They've cried out to You and have not found deliverance. I pray that tonight, Father God, You would visit them. I pray You would send the church their way with a message of hope and love and reconciliation to God. May they know that Jesus died for the remission, the washing away, once for all, of their guilt and shame. May they know that there is reconciliation found with God at the foot of an old rugged cross. And Father, we thank You that as we go forth and preach and pray and declare the goodness of God, we thank You that we do not go alone. We thank You that they that are with us are more than they that be with them. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. We bless You, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, I don't know who's here tonight. Maybe you've, come here tonight just by divine appointment. Maybe you're here just to hear a good teaching of the Word of God, but maybe you're here because God has so designed that you should be here to hear a message of hope, encouragement. Heaven paid a tremendous price to set free the human race. God loves each and every single human being that's ever been born. And we say it so often, it sounds trite, but it's true. Had you been the only one born, Jesus would have died for you so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could find reconciliation with God, so that you could know forgiveness. Nothing anyone in this room has done, or anywhere else for that matter, is so great that the blood of Jesus cannot wash it away. And God will give you a fresh start tonight, right now. All you have to do is call upon His name. Believe that He died for you. Ask Him into your heart. If that's you tonight, you've never asked Jesus in your heart, or maybe you have and you've long since walked away, but you're here tonight. Like I said, maybe just a coincidence. Maybe you just walked in the room, somebody invited you, whatever, I don't know. But you're here. You've heard these words and your heart's being stirred. If that's you, we're going to pray a simple prayer. And I want you to pray it with all of your heart. I want you to ask Jesus to come into your heart and wash you clean, give you a fresh start. Heaven needs help here on earth. We need soldiers. We need people serving God. We need people saying, I want to follow Jesus. Because there's a world of people you know that you can reach, that you can influence, that maybe some of us don't know. I just want to ask everyone, pray this prayer together. I know some of you prayed this long ago and you're already serving Jesus and walking with Him. But just to help those that maybe are making a fresh commitment tonight, or maybe making that commitment for the first time, let's just say this together. Say this from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. And I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I know I cannot save myself. But I believe that Jesus died for me. And I ask right now that He would change my life. I receive the eternal life You offer. I give my heart wholly to Jesus. I surrender my life to Him. And I receive His salvation. Thank You, Father, for receiving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to tell somebody, maybe it's someone you came with, a friend, go public for Jesus. Amen.